We are in Luke chapter 8. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Luke chapter 8. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one in the pew in front of you, and it's page 813 in that Bible. Luke chapter 8 and verse 26. The Bible says, "Then they sailed to the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. When Jesus stepped out on land, there met him a man from the city who had demons. For a long time, he had worn no clothes. He had not lived in a house, but among the tombs." Well, as we've been progressing through the book of Luke, last week we talked about Jesus calming the storms and his power over nature. As they were sailing across the Sea of Galilee, if you remember, Jesus was the one who said that he wanted to cross to the other side. And so they get in the boat, and as they're going across, this storm breaks out and Jesus is asleep. They make it through this whole scene of Jesus calming the storm that was raging. And when they get to the other side and he steps out on the land, he comes across this man, a naked man who had dwelt in the tombs. And the land that they were now entering into was known for its cliffs, and there was a cemetery that was up on the cliff, and that was where this man would live and would spend his days. And as we hear about this man and other demon-possessed men through Scripture and people through Scripture, the demons that would rage inside of them would do great harm to them. This person was living a crazy life of cutting himself and screaming, and the townspeople had a measure of concern evidently about him. They would bind him, and he would break those chains, and he would break those ropes, and he was being tormented endlessly by the enemy. As Christians, we have an enemy. This isn't something that's necessarily fun to talk about all the time or something that we love to dwell on, but we have a very real enemy who seeks to do to us what he was doing to this man: tormenting, destroying, holding his chains of whatever the case may be in our lives of addiction or besetting sins or struggles, darkness in our soul. He seeks to torment us. 1 Peter 5 calls out our adversary and refers to him, very popular verse, as a roaring lion seeking to devour and to destroy. It was Satan, the enemy from the beginning, who cast doubt on God's word, right? What God had said, Satan attempted and successfully for Adam and Eve called it into question. And oftentimes in our hearts, he successfully calls into question God's word and allows us to doubt God's word. It was Satan who endeavored and brought about the curse of God's creation and has sought to ensure the death of humanity. Our enemy as Christians is alive today. He seeks to confuse, to deceive, to destroy. And this demon-possessed man who dwelt among the graves was an example. He was a testament of the enemy's hatred of humanity. If you think about humans, the fundamental thing that we think and should think about humanity is where we get our value or how we possess value is that we were created in the image of God. We're image bearers as humans. So there's an innate value in all humans because you bear the image of God. That was talked about in Genesis. And actually the reason why we're told not to commit murder fundamentally is because humans were made in the image of God. So when you murder someone, you're killing an image bearer of God. So Satan, in his opposition to God, seeks to destroy humanity and to manipulate and deceive and to use humanity for his own unrighteous gain. Perhaps we believe because of Scripture there is an enemy, but practically we can try not to dwell on his existence. Sometimes we can misunderstand who he is and we can choose to make enemies of one another. We can make enemies of political parties. We can make enemies of certain people, right? And the Scripture tells us that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers of darkness. And so we're not each other's enemy. Right? And the people around us who disagree with us aren't our enemies. In fact, we're called to love them, right? Our enemy is Satan, God's enemy. I read, I was thinking of, I guess, other reasons why we don't seek to dwell on Satan, or we have a misunderstanding of our enemy. And one of them that we think of often, you know, you see the caricatures of Satan with a red pitchfork and, you know, red body, horns, whatever the case may be. And perhaps there's a measure of seeking to be somewhat biblically accurate from the horns that were in Revelation or whatever the case may be. But when we see him in that way, it trivializes him. It makes him look closer to a fairy tale. I was reading one author who had mentioned that there was a time period where it was kind of, they would make caricatures of Satan that way in order to mock him, to humiliate him. But the reality is it's allowed us to kind of put him in a category with others who would be a fairy tale. But Scripture talks about Satan as if he's Satan as a real being, which is true. C.S. Lewis wrote the Screwtape Letters, and it was a fictional account of an older demon speaking to a younger demon. And this is what he said, speaking of those caricatures. "The fact that devils are predominantly comic figures in the modern imagination will help you." He's speaking one demon to another. So this belief will help the demon's cause. "If any faint suspicion of your existence begins to arise in one's mind, suggest to him a picture of something in red tights and persuade him that since he cannot believe in that, therefore he cannot believe in you." So if we simply have this picture in our mind of a caricature, and that's, along with other fairy tales, appears to be untrue, then we will disbelieve that we have an enemy altogether, which would be not aligned with Scripture's teaching. We have an enemy who is seeking to devour. So we want to have an accurate perspective of God always, and also an accurate perspective of the enemy, Satan and his demons. And the beauty of Christ's message of the gospel is it demonstrates that Satan is just not, it's not just an enemy of God's, but he is actually somebody that God possesses authority over. A clear picture of that would be thinking of the book of Job in Job 1, where Satan wanted to tempt Job, right? He goes to God because God has all authority. And we know Charles Spurgeon, he wrote a book, and the title of it accurately defined who Satan is. It was called "Satan, a Defeated Foe." Because God possesses all authority over darkness, Satan is already a defeated foe. In Martin Luther, he had written a hymn, said, "For still our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and he's armed with cruel hate. And on earth, there's not his equal. But thanks be to God that Christ is far above Satan and has authority over all the powers of darkness." And 1 John 3:8 tells us something which is so amazing that the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. So Satan, the one who is seeking to destroy us, our Savior has appeared to destroy his works. Jesus' power isn't only over nature, as we talked about last week, and disease and death, as we'll talk about next week, but it is over the very powers of darkness. The good news of the gospel is that Christ has died, making a way for all those who believe in his name. And it was this good news that would turn a maniac into a missionary. And in my life, turned a slave to sin and darkness into a child of God. So there are three truths about the good news that are worth noticing in this passage that we'll talk about. First, the gospel is for everyone. You know, it's so interesting to me that Jesus purposed to sail across the sea, encounter a storm, to meet this man. You'll find after this man is, after these demons are cast out of this man, Jesus is sent back away by the people. So the reason he came that day was to meet this man. And this man even asked to go with him, and Jesus tells him to stay. And so Jesus crossed the Sea of Galilee to meet this man and to cast the demons out. Man, I was sharing with our men's small group on Wednesday as I was thinking about this passage that Jesus crossed the Sea of Galilee to meet a naked man who dwelt in a cemetery. If I was walking down the street and a naked man living in a cemetery was coming towards me, I think I would cross the street to get away from him, right? And that's my inclination would be to stay away from those who maybe are not overly lovely. I'd have a little concern. Like, is this guy going to try to hurt me? What's going on? That's not how Jesus was. Jesus sought this man out. He sought out naked cemetery guy. Most people would consider maybe Jesus would travel across the ocean or a sea in his limited time of ministry to meet a dignitary, but Jesus wasn't thrilled with that. Jesus met graveyard guy, right? And we're thankful for that because we're not much better than that, right? Not many of us are noble. Not many of us are wise. Not many of us are impressive and, right, world changers in the sense that we possess all of this kind of value, power, money, whatever the case may be, but Jesus sought us out too. Reality is we're far more similar to cemetery guy than we are to Christ. Luke has this theme throughout his entire gospel of caring for the outsider. We've went through stories of the leper, the possessed man. Much is made of women in Luke who were more marginalized during that time, right? Luke 8, 1 through 3, Neil touched on this a few weeks ago where he talked about the women who had supported Jesus and his ministry, and soon we will reach In 2 weeks from today, we'll talk about the woman who had a disease, right? And who kind of delayed Jesus, but he stopped and spent time with her. Much is made of outcasts in society. Much was made of women, so it's fitting that Jesus would care for the marginalized. And the principle we can derive from that is that the gospel is for everyone to hear. Isaiah 45, 22 says, "Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is no other." God is worthy of the praise of every living being. They need to know the gospel. Everyone needs to know the gospel. Everyone who has ever been saved was like this demon-possessed man, was pursued by God. John 6:44 says, "No one can come unto me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day." And just as Jesus pursued this person, he pursued us. He pursued those who are in Christ, and he's still pursuing people to this day. And as he pursues us, we're unfortunately so often we resist him and we pull back. In Acts 7:51, he said, "You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in your heart and your ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you." And he was speaking there to the Jewish people, but we oftentimes have similarity to that, where we resist what God is doing in us. We have a golden retriever who is about 100 pounds maybe, and he is a big dog, and when people come over, I kind of like to put him in the other room because he's real hyper, and he's a couple years old, and he's really hyper, so I try to put him in the other room, and he's typically pretty, like, goes along. Every once in a while, he will dig all 4 feet in, and it is hard to move a 100-pound dog when he has dug his feet in and is not wanting to go. It's frustrating. It's angering. Sometimes we can be like that with God. God is pursuing us and we are digging our heels in. Ephesians 2, 1 through 3 says, "You were dead in the trespasses and your sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, but the Spirit is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of our body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind." That was where we stood before God. Children of wrath in opposition to him, but God pursued us. God left heaven on a divine rescue mission to save all those who would call him master. He breaks the chains of slavery and calls us his own. Just as Jesus rescued this demoniac and every other Christian throughout time, perhaps you today would hear his voice of rescue as well. If you have found in your life that you have stood in opposition to God, I pray that today you would submit to his rule and reign in your life. He is a Savior that breaks the chains of the things that hold us down. Sin. Sometimes we can be Christians, we can be those who love Jesus, but yet still give in so often to the temptations of darkness in our lives. We don't have to. So, the gospel is for everyone. The gospel overcomes darkness is the second thing. Notice from this passage. We'll pick up the story. It says that when he saw Jesus, speaking of this demon-possessed man, he cried out and fell down before him. He said with a loud voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For many a time it had seized him. This man was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles, but he would break the bonds and be driven by the demon into the desert. Jesus then asked him, "What is your name?" I love that Jesus started this discourse with this demon-possessed man by taking interest in him, by asking his name. It's interesting that it seems as though he was asking the person's name and that the demons responded within the person. Jesus seemed to be placing value on the person that was made in God's image, and the demons are here speaking for that person. And he said, "Legion," for many demons had entered into him. And they begged him not to command them to depart into the abyss. Now a large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside. They begged him to let them enter these, so he gave them permission. Then the demons came out of the man and entered the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and drowned. You know, it's interesting. First, for the land that they were in, it was probably a Gentile people here. For a Jew dwelling among the tombs would have rendered them unclean. So Jesus, even in being here, was risking some of that. The herd of pigs dwelling nearby would have also been something that would have been unclean for the Jewish people. But what's most interesting about this little section to me is there was a question asked last week by the disciples. Right? The disciples asked the question, when Jesus calmed the storm, they said, "Who then is this? He commands even the winds and the waters, and they obey him." And now when Jesus encounters this man, the demons inside this man proclaim exactly who he was: Jesus, Son of the Most High. See, the disciples, any Jewish people would have been looking and seeking and waiting for the Messiah. And the Messiah would have fulfilled all of the prophecies that so many had studied, and it's amazing that the Jewish Pharisees, so many of them missed Jesus. They were waiting for the Messiah, and when the Messiah came, they didn't identify him as the Messiah. He shattered their expectations of who and what the Messiah would be. But the true Messiah is the one who would show his power over the enemy. In order to be the Messiah, you had to have power over darkness, power over Satan. You had to be able to rescue God's chosen people. And that was exactly what Jesus was demonstrating in front of them. And, you know, this man, we had seen before Jesus cast out demons. That was mentioned briefly in previous sermons in Luke 4. In verse 36, you see it. And in 41, you see he cast out all of demons and all the people who would come to him for that. But this time was different because this man wasn't possessed by a single demon. He referred to himself as Legion. Right, a legion of Roman troops would have been 5,000 to 6,000 troops. So perhaps there were 5,000 to 6,000 demons within this man. The darkness running rampant inside of him was destroying him. It was carrying him out into the deserts and would cause him great pain. And that's, like we talked about briefly a moment ago, that's what darkness does. That's what the enemy does. He destroys. Jesus said to Peter, Satan would desire to sift you like wheat, to destroy you, to destroy your testimony in the world, to destroy what light you have in the world. Satan desires to destroy that. And Satan's destruction in our life so often looks different than what we see it as. Sometimes we can think that Satan's attack is maybe at this national level, and perhaps for sure God is involved, or Satan is involved in some of those things that's going on. I have no doubt about that. But can I tell you that your biggest danger of where Satan will attack you and destroy you is not that he will destroy you through your nation or through whatever overarching things are above you, but where Satan will attack and destroy you is by causing you to be unloving with your neighbor, by causing you to be a complainer and ungrateful, by causing you to fixate on everything else other than your heart and having a deep love for Christ, that Satan is so good with any ways that he can distract from what is most important. And what is most important is not that We identify every area where somebody might be deceiving us or our government might be doing something. Not that there's no importance of that. Hear me in saying that. But that what's so important is that we see our hearts. We can easily deceive ourselves, that we can easily be led away in our hearts. And if our frustration with other things causes us to not be gentle with our neighbor, that's a problem. That's a problem. If our frustration with other things causes us to be unloving with our neighbor, that's a problem. We have a real enemy, and he will seek to distract you from everything else and point you in every other direction than the things that truly matter. And the things that truly matter are the issues that come out of our hearts. So we daily need to be in the heart business of turning our heart to Christ once again. God, I love you. I want to serve you. I want to follow you. Help me to exhibit, to display the fruits of the Spirit today. Help me to care for someone today. Help me to care about truth today. Give me wisdom and discernment to see what Satan is actually doing. And to be clear, Satan is seeking to destroy and to damage at every level. Individually, corporately, within churches, within governments, within business. Satan is seeking to destroy wherever he may. It's what he does. If we allow darkness to run rampant inside of us, if we give in to the temptations of Satan, if we fail to repent, if we refuse to acknowledge our mistakes or our failures or our need once again for the gospel, then we are allowing the darkness to enslave us again. Christian, you were called to freedom. Freedom to serve and to love Christ. Live in that freedom. Christ has absolute authority over darkness, and he has come to set us free. Isaiah 51, 1 and 2 says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me." So what did this Spirit anoint him to do? To bring good news to the poor. "He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of the vengeance of our God, to comfort all those who mourn." Back in chapter 4, Jesus proclaimed, he said these verses was what he preached. And he proclaimed that redemption was coming. He said, "Today this has been fulfilled in your midst." They were okay with it for a moment until he said that this redemption would come to the Gentiles. And they tried to kill him. That Jesus' mission to seek and to save the lost extended past the Jews and also to the Gentiles. It extends to all people. That's the message that we have today. Christ is displaying now today at this demon-possessed man who is most likely a Gentile. He's displaying his message of freedom to the captive. He's displaying his message of destroying the works of the devil. He has all authority over them. John 12, 31 and 32 says, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of the world be cast out." Because Jesus has authority over him. In John 16, 11, it says, "The ruler of this world is judged." God can judge him because he has authority over him. In Romans 16, 20, it says, "The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you." Hebrews 2, 14, it teaches that through his death he rendered powerless the one who had the power of death. Who was that? It goes on to say, and that is the devil. That Jesus came to destroy the powers of darkness, to make it to where they no longer hold us and imprison and enslave us. John MacArthur said, "So we expect to see Jesus not just as a good teacher, not just as a gentle and kind healer. We expect to see him with displays of power over the kingdoms of darkness." And so we do, because the Lord Jesus came into the world not only to save us from sin, not only to save us from death, not only to save us from judgment and hell, but to save us from Satan. The raging power of Satan is no match for our God. He cannot withstand him. He cannot hold him back. Satan is no match for our Savior. Perhaps this is something that we need to be reminded of today. In a world where we see so much darkness and it can feel as if the darkness is overtaking, the gospel of Christ Jesus, creator of heaven and earth, is a gospel of victory. That Jesus has victory over Satan, death, and sin. And that nothing can stand against the account of his children. There is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. That's a message that we need to hear. My third point, the gospel needs to be proclaimed. This gospel of victory, this truth of who Jesus is, needs to be shared with the world. In verse 34, we'll read to the end of the story. It says, the demons, they were cast into some pigs, and the pigs were killed. They ran off a cliff and into the water. And when the herdsmen saw what had happened, they fled and told it to the city and in the country. The people went to see out what had happened, and they came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had gone sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. They were afraid. And when he had seen it, and those who had seen it told them how the demon-possessed man had been healed. Then all the people of the surrounding country of Gerasenes asked him, Jesus, to depart. To depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. So he got into the boat and returned. The man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you." And he went away, proclaiming throughout the whole city how much Jesus had done for him. You know, it's interesting as we read through the rest of this passage, the destruction of this herd of pigs shows again the destruction of darkness, of Satan, of the demons, as they simply just destroy these pigs and this other form of life. And Jesus, once again, with this, shows the value of a human being created in God's image, that it's far greater than a herd of pigs. A single human is of much greater value than these pigs would be. There's value in humans as created in the image of God. And you know, Jesus didn't send them into the abyss. The demons had called for him, saying, "Please don't send us into the abyss." Jesus didn't. But there will be a day of justice that will come for all those who oppose Christ. So the maniac, he is clothed and he's sitting at Jesus' feet in the position of what would have been a learner. He's now learning from Jesus when they return to see him. And that's what we do as those who have been transformed by the gospel. If the gospel's taken root in your heart, we become learners of Jesus. We sit at his feet, right? We read his word. That's what we do. We're sitting at his feet when we read his word and seeking to understand it. And that's where this man was. He went to Jesus' feet to learn. He wanted to learn from the one who had transformed his life. And so we meet each Sunday and throughout the week to sit at the feet of Jesus, right, to try to understand what he is saying. So this person is at Jesus' feet, and the townspeople take a very different reaction. Their fear causes them to ask Jesus to leave. We don't want you here. They didn't have a fear and awe and reverence that the disciples had that caused them to want to be with Jesus all the time. But they had a fear that they wanted Jesus to leave. They didn't want to interact with him anymore. Jesus asked this man to stay and proclaim what has been done in his life. You know, I feel very, perhaps you do the same, I feel compassion for this guy. He was just saved and transformed by Jesus, and now he wants to be with Jesus, right? The apostles were with Jesus. Jesus had called them to live life and to be with him. And when this man wants to be with Jesus, Jesus says, not right now. Stay and proclaim the gospel. Christian, this is so similar to our life because, you know, as Paul said, it would be better to depart and to be with Jesus, right? And many of us would love to just instantly be transported into his presence to dwell with him forever, but that's not for us right now. Right now, we are partakers in the mission that Jesus had of seeking and saving the lost. We have been tasked with this mission, this commission of proclaiming the gospel, of discipling, of pointing others to Jesus. And if the gospel is a message from everyone, from God, for everyone, from God himself, and it shares redemption, it shares how we overcome the powers of darkness, then we are then tasked with the mission of sharing this gospel with the world, with our friends, with our neighbors, with our loved ones. That the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And you know, it's troubling, if I'm completely honest with you and just amongst friends, right? It's shameful for me that at times I feel as though I lose my trust in the gospel to transform lives, and I find myself kind of shrinking back from wanting to declare that with others, and man, that just shouldn't be true in my life. It shouldn't be true in your life that if the gospel really is for everyone, and it really is power over darkness, and it really is life transformation, and it really is something that is all-powerful, like from God himself, then the world needs it. The world needs the gospel. I wanted to mention just a couple of practical ways. Man, if you have ways in your mind of sharing the gospel with somebody, run with what you have in mind. God blesses them, but I wanted to give you just a couple of maybe things that you could think about, ways, real practical, that you could share the gospel or open up doors to share the gospel. For this demon-possessed man, he was tasked with just talking about what Jesus had done for him. Is that a part of your life with others? Do you just share what Jesus has done for you? Man, that's a great way to open up doors to talk about the gospel. I was once, Jesus has been such a help to me. Not in a self-righteous way like I've arrived, but man, I was once just enslaved to sin, and man, God has been such a help to me. It was when I fell down on my face before him that he changed everything. Now I'm not perfect, but I know my future and my life and everything is held by Christ. We could share the gospel if you just talk about what Jesus has done for you. We talk about so many things. We talk about, oh, this medicine, this vitamin was so helpful for me, this workout routine, this whatever the case may be. How much more important would it be to talk about what Jesus has done for us? Here's a second practical thing. You could talk about what Jesus has done for you. You could share about our vacation Bible school that we're going to be doing. Right, we're going to be making flyers available, and the whole purpose of that is just to build relationships and share the gospel with people. We do that all year long, hopefully, right? We're doing that all year long on an individual one-to-one basis. But this is a church-wide thing that we're going to do. Who's somebody that has children or that's a friend that needs to hear the gospel? Invite them to VBS, to our vacation Bible school, where they will have inflatables and food and snacks and snow cones and all those things, but they will hear the gospel. Let me give you a third thing, and we're almost done here. Be quick to share with others that you're praying for them. This is a real practical thing, but I think it's so important. When somebody expresses something that they're going through, just say you'll be praying for them. Right? This is a small step in opening the door to where you can share the gospel, but I think it's really important. And I didn't tell them I was going to embarrass them today, but I was struck this week, Thursday, I went out to grab some lunch with John Rocky. And I was just struck by his, he knew the waitress's name, which, John, maybe that means you go out to eat too much. I'm not sure. But I won't pick on you for that. He knew the waitress's name, right? And he shared that he was going to be praying for her. He shared that he had been praying for another who they both knew. Just his testament for that, you could see her eyes kind of open to the kindness and warmth that John was putting out there. It was convicting for me. I'm like, man, I want to be like John Rocky when I grow up. And I'm sure he, along with many others, could share at times when they've failed at doing so, but just sharing with somebody that you're praying for them is a way to opening doors for the gospel. If you have ways to do so, we need to proclaim the gospel to a world that is in need. And Jesus left this man here with the mission of doing just that. We serve a God who pursued people, who crossed seas for people, who left heaven for people. We should do the same. We should pursue people. We should share the gospel with people. I want to close today, in my way of benediction as well, as we close the service. The rest of those lyrics from A Mighty Fortress Is Our God says, "And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear. For God is willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fell him. And that word above all earthly powers, no thanks to them abideth. The spirit and the gifts are ours through him who with us sideth. So let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also. The body they may kill, but God's truth abides still. His kingdom is forever."